Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll pick up tonight in verse 28, but I want to rewind with you and get a running start here into our new text, because what's going to happen with Jesus and Peter and Jesus and the other 11 here in these verses tonight, it stems from what happened with Jesus and the rich young ruler in last Wednesday study. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's spending intimate moments with his followers. He's instructing them in the way that they're to go and how they're to live. He's explaining to them that he's going to be crucified. They're not getting it. He has already told them twice. Chapter 8, he told them. Chapter 9, he told them. And then again, in tonight's study, at the end here, he's going to tell them again, the most graphically that he's told them yet, how he's going to die. And they're just totally insensitive. They're totally not understanding. But as they're on their way, this scene happens. It says in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. And he kneeled to Jesus and he asked him, he said, 'Good master, what do I got to do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father, your mother.'" And in verse 20, this young fellow says, "Yeah," he says, "master, all these I've observed since my youth." And in Matthew, it tells us that he says to Jesus, "What am I lacking? Everything that you say I'm supposed to be doing, I'm doing." And then in verse 21, preciously, it tells us that Jesus, beholding him, he loved him, and he said unto him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor." Remember, that's incidental. Jesus putting his finger on this thing that's between him and this man entering into full worship of him. That's an incidental thing that Jesus says. That's not for everybody here tonight. What is universal is what comes next from the mouth of Jesus. And that is this, he says. He says, "And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me." Present tense. Be following me. And it tells us in verse 22 that this man was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So Jesus turns, he looks around to his guys, and he says, and he takes an opportunity here to make this a teaching for them. He says to them, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples are astonished. They don't know what he's saying. They're lost, because in their culture, if you're rich, you're favored by the Lord. If you're rich, if you're wealthy, if you have minimal problems on this side of eternity in this life, you're favored by God. Some of you might think that tonight too. So Jesus clears it up more so for them, because they're astonished. They're like falling out of their rockers. They can't understand what he's saying to them. And so Jesus says again, he amplifies it in verse 24. He says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust," there it is, "them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they're astonished out of measure. They can't even believe what they're hearing. And they say among themselves, "Who can even be saved?" Like, if rich people can't be saved, who can be saved? So Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, "With men, it's impossible. But with God," he says, "all things are possible." And aren't you glad for that tonight with the Lord? All things are possible, that he's led us here tonight to a place to look up to where our help comes from, a rock that's much higher than all of us that's here in this room. Whatever we have going on too tonight, Jesus, the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll forever be, he says to us, "Listen, with you there's limitations. But not with the Lord. With him, all things are possible." And the greatest miracle, we don't deem it as that so often, but the greatest miracle is that of salvation, by the way. So if Jesus has saved you, if he saved me, if he saved us, a room full of people like this, if he has saved us, if he has plucked us from the pit, if he has saved us from hell and the devil, I mean, that is the greatest miracle. If he can do that, if he can translate us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light, then what can't he do? So Peter's still hung up on what happened with the rich young ruler and Jesus and how the rich young ruler refused the offer of the Lord. So Peter, he blurts out here in verse 28, he began to say unto Jesus, well, Lord, lo, we have left all and we have followed you. The left all there is Aristarchus. It's, Lord, we have left all once and for all and we have followed you. It's perfect tense. We've done exactly what you told that young guy to do that he didn't do. We're doing what he didn't do. Your kids do that sometimes with each other, don't they? Mom, I'm sorry that your kid's so bad, but at least I'm one of your children. Like, at least I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, right? The children, they like to capitalize on the other children's misbehavior. They love to shine in that moment. Lord, I'm sorry you got that faulty fellow in the back there that, you know, he just can't get it together, but at least you got me. You know, he didn't do what you said that we're supposed to do universally, but we've done it. And he's right. I mean, we all get so, like, rowdy with Peter, like, he's so ridiculous. But he's right. We think these thoughts. He did leave all and follow the Lord. He dropped his nets. A lucrative business. A comfortable, convenient lifestyle that he had, that he was successful in. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these fishermen. Matthew left the tax collector's table to follow the Lord. These guys did leave all and follow him. It's pretty radical. This 30-something-year-old carpenter from Nazareth, they dropped it all. They followed him. In this culture, if you follow Jesus, I mean, there were families that were having funerals for you. Like you're dead to us. You follow this way, that's what they called it. You follow this carpenter, you follow this man, you leave Judaism as you know it, the way you were brought up, then they would literally have funeral services. Paul the Apostle probably had that happen to him. Paul was married. Something happened. His wife was gone. She probably bounced when Paul got radical for Jesus. So you and I don't really fully understand this, and we get down on Peter. We're like, man, you're crazy. What do you mean, lo, Lord? Who are you to say, lo, Lord? We have left all and followed you. But in all reality, he's onto something. Lord, we've left everything and we have followed you. And then he began to say to him, after he says that, Jesus responds and he says, because Peter's looking for something. Peter's looking here like, what are we going to get for doing this? What's in this, Lord? What's going to happen here on our end for dropping our nets, from leaving security, from leaving comfort, from leaving familiarity? From leaving everything that we know, from leaving the coin table, the money exchange table. Lord, what are we going to get? And listen, before I go on, maybe some of you are wrestling with that tonight. Maybe some of you are like, man, what am I getting? What is the Lord really going to bless my life? It's 7:45 on a Wednesday night. Here I am sitting in church second time in 4 days. Like, is there really going to be a difference here in what God does for me compared to other people? Is God really going to honor me? Is God really going to outgive me? Are the blessings of the Lord really going to flow on me here? Because I think in our humanness, we all struggle with that sometimes. Like, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? But see, you're not following Christ. You're here on a Wednesday night. Y'all aren't just Christ followers. You're disciples. There's a difference between just, you know, being a nominal Christian, going to church, kind of haphazardly walking with the Lord nonchalantly. You guys must be a lot more serious because you're here on a Wednesday evening. I mean, people don't go to church on a Wednesday evening unless they're serious about Jesus. You just don't. There's too much against you. I mean, I know my household was like before I left to come here. I know what the kids were like, the dog was like, the neighborhood was like. A demon pushed my son off the bike. A demon pushed my son off the skateboard. He's got Band-Aids from head to his feet tonight, bleeding, cuts, crying. Guys in the back, would you open the doors, please, and get some airflow in here? Thank you. But you know, there's this obvious like attack on coming, homework and just the inconvenience of coming out in it. It's dark out, it's warming up. I mean, for you and I today, we were ready to open our pools. I mean, that was Rochesterian, we're ready to roll, shorts, sandals. Some of you guys got sandals on. I mean, we go hard as soon as it gets to 40 or higher in Rochester. And if you're listening tonight, it's got to 66, I think, today or so. But I mean, that's hot for us. Our blood is thick. It's a lot to come to church. And what we are doing, being here tonight, and you young people go with Dylan and Michael on Friday evenings, and when you come to the Married Couples Fellowship, when there's all these things going on and you keep coming, what you're seeking to do is you're not just trying to be just a nominal Christian. You're seeking to be a follower, a steadfast learner of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's referencing to. What he refused, we've responded rightly to. And Jesus is gracious and tender the way that he responds. He says, Verily I say unto you, there is no man, and that's us here tonight too, it's human. There's no exceptions is what he's saying here, that has left house. Now watch what he does here. Or brethren, or sisters. There's a specific Greek construction that he's using here, placing an emphasis on each thing. There's an individuality here to what he's speaking to. It's each thing here that's after an or. Okay, so I'm emphasizing it because he would have emphasized it. He goes like this, Peter, David, whoever you are here tonight, listen, I say to you, there's no one on the earth who's left their home or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, and I'm going to add my own words for a second, that I'm going to be a debtor to. Jesus would stoop to us tonight and say, I will never be a debtor to any man. There is nobody who's sacrificing so much for me that I'm going to be in debt to them. Listen, he goes on to say this, and we'll come back through in a second, but he says there's going to be this receiving 100-fold. The compensation that you'll receive from him is far greater than any sacrifice that you'll make. Is there sacrifice in discipleship? 100%. Is there going to be sacrifice? Is there going to be hardship? Is there going to be opposition? Is there going to be warfare if you're doing it right? 100%. Absolutely. It's the straight and narrow. Few are on it. Few are even willing to look at the path. Broad is the way that many are on that lead to destruction, but the straight and narrow that the few are on, it's what leads to eternal life. And there's sacrifice there, and there should be sacrifice. That which costs me nothing isn't worth being offered up to God. There should be cost in our worship, in our living, in our service for him, to him. But listen, he's saying here, and this is where I want to go tonight with the message. He's saying the compensation that you receive from heaven, the rewards, the payment back, if you would, what you receive on that end for the slack that you receive for coming here tonight, what you receive in glory from glory, it's so far greater. It's 100-fold. But look what he does here. He says, now in this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, there's that polysyntin there in the Greek, the ands, the flow of the ands. He's making distinction again here. He goes, now in time you're going to receive 100-fold houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Of course there's going to be persecutions. Of course it's going to come with a cost. Of course not everybody's going to understand. When you say, I got to go to church tonight, why do you got to go to church tonight? You were just there on Sunday. You don't understand. I got to go get my cup filled. And they don't understand. Because there's scales over their eyes. They're blinded or they're carnal. It's one or the other. Either they don't know Jesus or they do know Jesus and they don't walk with Jesus. They're nominal Christians, but you're a disciple. I'm your cheerleader here tonight. The Lord put on my heart to exhort you, to encourage you. Y'all are disciples. So there's going to be this, I don't understand, from mothers, from brothers, from husbands, from wives, from boyfriends, from girlfriends, from friends, from churchgoers that sit in the chairs with you on Sunday mornings. They're going to say to you, I don't understand. You really have to read your Bible before we go on a run. You really have to read your Bible before we go for a walk or we meet or do this or do that. You can't have lunch with me today because you missed your devotions this morning. How radical are you? I don't understand. And there's persecutions. And those are soft persecutions comparatively. But they're persecutions nonetheless. And Jesus is saying this to us tonight. Whatever you endure, there's going to be 100-fold blessing now in this time, but and also the world to come. And it's eternal life. The many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's that great reversal there that is so opposite of this world, man. You know, everybody's in a race to be first, race to be at the top. Jesus says, it's the other way in the kingdom. The whole way of thinking is different in the kingdom. But what you need to understand and what I need to understand here is that no matter what it is that you and I are sacrificing or battling or dealing with right now temporarily, man, what the Lord is going to do to honor us and bless us. He gives sort of three subdivisions here, if you would, to make it practical for you tonight. In verses 29 and 30, he breaks it up with home, relationships, and then industry or property. And he's saying there's this opportunity to sacrifice in those realms in this life. And when the trump sounds, the opportunity will be gone.
So whatever your sacrifice is tonight to grow closer to Jesus, whatever you're enduring, whatever the hardship is, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the warfare is, whatever type of antagonistic spirit you have in your life that is contrary to the things of God, listen, he's encouraging you tonight, that sacrifice that is being made, that difficulty that is being sought to overcome in your life right now, the opportunity is going to be gone when the trump sounds and we are in glory with him. And when we see him, and when we're before him, and when we behold all that he has prepared for us, there will be no regret of whatever it was that we were up against in this life. The compensation, I want to keep saying, it will so outweigh the sacrifice that if you can understand that or ask the Lord to help you to understand it tonight, you're never, ever going to regret it. The eternal side, the temporal side. Here's the hard thing before we break it up a little bit. The hard thing is that it requires faith. To believe what I'm saying to you tonight, to believe what I'm preaching tonight, it requires faith. And the reason is because we could see what we're letting go of. We can see what we're letting go of. You read through those things, it's a list of tangible items and relationships. Man, we can see friends, you know, walking away from us, people wanting to break up with us. We can see sacrifices in this life. We can see what we're letting go of, but we can't see what we're taking hold of. We can't see what we're taking hold of. Man, I walk out of here sometimes, I think, Lord, did it work? Did anything that I said stick tonight? Lord, was it there's no test that's given out. And then me seeing how your answers are to know if there was an effectiveness in my preaching. Lord, this is as unto you. I have no clue. You know, I met somebody the other day and they're like, you don't even know how far reaching your ministry is. She's like, I got friends that live in the Carolinas and this place and that place. They watch you every single week. I don't know if you know that. And I said, no, I don't really know. I don't pay attention to those things. She said, I just want you to be encouraged. Like, God is using you beyond this place. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this day. That's just one heralder. What is it going to be when we get to glory and the Lord lets us see some of the work of the fruit of our hands and he rewards us for it? These are things that you and I can't necessarily observe with our eyes tonight, but the Lord is declaring to us there's going to be this reward. There's going to be this honoring of the sacrifices in our life as his blood-bought sons and daughters. He's noticed it all. He's seen it all. He doesn't tell Peter, are you serious right now? Are you that, you know, low of a self-esteem of an individual that you need me to encourage you? He stoops to his level and he says, Peter, there is no human being. There is no human being. There never will be a human being. There's never going to be a human being that sacrifices in the way that you've sacrificed, that heaven doesn't notice. And there's a blessing in this life. And then there's a blessing in the life to come. That's what it tells us in Mark. But if you actually go to Matthew, and you don't need to right now, but if you look at Matthew's rendition of this, he adds a threefold. It's this threefold separate era of blessings that come. Of course, it's the present age. It's now in this time. But then in Matthew's gospel, he speaks of the regeneration. He speaks of the times of refreshing. He speaks of the millennium. When he says specifically to the apostles, you 12 are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, that's specific to them. But it's also applied to you and I in that we are going to have this, according to what we do in this life, we're going to reign and rule in the millennial reign with Christ. So listen to what I'm saying to you, even if you're lost in this moment. In addition to now, and in addition to eternity, Matthew puts a number 2 between 1 and 3 there. And he says, you are going to have payback, if you would. You're going to have reward from glory, not just now in this life, and I'll hit that in a second, but in the millennial reign. For these guys then that he was speaking to, you guys are going to sit in 12 thrones, and you're going to reign and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. For you and I here tonight, predicated upon what we do with what he's given us in this life, our stewardship, he's going to reward us in how we rule and reign when his kingdom comes to earth. I need that to be a reality to you. His kingdom's coming. Okay, that's a literal kingdom where Jesus' throne is going to be set up and he's going to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. A time of regeneration, the apostles in Acts call, a time of refreshing. A 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those who are faithful in this life are going to serve with him in that season. So he's saying to these guys, you look at Matthew to find that filler. You look at Mark here, you see this, there's this There's this hundredfold in three measures. So there's nothing, Peter, that you're going to give up that you're not going to give back even more so. It's like tithing. You give to the Lord $100. You give to the Lord $200, whatever it is that you give him. And you think, man, Lord, what a sacrifice. I just gave you a Benjamin. I mean, I just, you know, what that can do for a family of six, right? And if you sit there and you think of it long enough, but you'll never be able to outgive God. You'll never, monetarily, any realm, you can't. He says it in Malachi, I dare you, I try me, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless your life. And Jesus reaffirms this here. It's not just monetarily, it's physically in this life, in this realm, it's in the millennium, and then it's an eternal life. It's everlasting, it's in heaven. You're going to be rewarded in heaven for the works that you do for him, the nets that you drop, the tables that you walk away from, the relationships that you lose, the slack that you received in the break room, in the locker room, wherever you are. You say to your buddies, I can't play poker and do these things anymore. Why? Because you don't understand. I walk with Jesus now. What do you mean you walk with Jesus? Where is Jesus? I don't see Jesus. And everybody's a tough guy when they got a bunch of buddies sitting next to them and they got beer muscles. Everybody's a tough guy when they're the majority. And they start saying things to you as the minority now in the group because you're outnumbered and they're getting silly and they want to make fun of you. And it's difficult. You sweat. You want to knock them out. But then you also want to tell them about Jesus. But maybe you're thinking, maybe if I knock them out, then I could tell them about Jesus. I'll get him so close to getting ready to meet Jesus. Then I'll tell him about Jesus, you know. We're humans. And there's all these difficulties that we endure. And the Lord says, I see every single one of those things. I'm going to bless you back, Peter. I'm going to bless you back, Chris. I'm going to bless you back, you know, every single one. Put your name there. I'm going to bless you back in a measure that is beyond your comprehension. It's a hundredfold. It's not a literal number. But it's supposed to just say to you, just beyond your comprehension. Now in this life, you're going to give up family. Family is going to oust you. Say you keep going to that church. You keep drinking that Kool-Aid. You're not welcome at Christmas dinner. You're not welcome at Easter brunch. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to give you this family. You're going to give up friends. Or friends are going to give you up. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to give you friends here. You're not really going to ever lose anything. It just shifts and changes. And the enemy wants to tell you you're alone. The enemy wants to tell you that you're alone in the season and nobody else has ever suffered like you are suffering. And that's why you see all these churches start all these groups. Single moms groups, addictions groups, 50 plus groups, 18 to 28 groups. All these age, we got all these groups in the church. And it's because the Lord wants to encourage and strengthen his bride in every realm that she needs strengthening in. Have people come alongside you. Friendships that are everlasting. Friendships that are deep. Think about what so many of the friendships in the world are, you know, what they represent. I mean, I'm not saying all. There's some solid friendships out there, and I'm fine with that. That's great. But think about what so much of it is. It's you know, it's to party. It's to have a good time. It's at the expense of one another. There's no depth. What we have in Jesus, there's depth. My wife and I were sitting together the other morning just starting our day together. And we try to do that as often as we can, but it's hard. You know, different schedules and life's crazy. But we were sitting together and we were saying to each other, you know, this is neat because we have an intimacy that we enjoy that's past sex. If you're in the world, as deep as you can go with your spouse is sex. That's all you got. That's as deep as you can go. And the world can match that. But in Christ, with your wife, you can go deeper than that. You can come together in prayer. You can wash each other in the word, share scriptures with one another and how the Lord's speaking it, ask each other how you want to be prayed for. You can come together in a really intimate manner. There's such a depth there. And it's deeper than just that quick physical act. It's deep. It's eternal. And in a fashion that's appropriate, you and I get to enjoy that and our friendships with one another. And it makes the friendships that we have here so much greater and stronger than the friendships that could be had out there. So in this life now, you're going to get blessed by God. And listen, I come and I serve, and I can't ever outgive him. I can't outbless him. I'm already experiencing it. I can't speak for all of you, but I know in this life, he just keeps blessing me. I was thinking that this morning, Lord, if I quit the ministry and pursued a job, six figures, and all the luxuries that this world has to offer, if I went after it, Lord, it can't match what I enjoy in you serving you, doing what I do. It can't match. I mean, I'm not sitting here and saying I got it all. But there's nothing that I lack. I'm not too rich that I don't ask God for provision, and I'm not so poor that I go and steal right where I need to be. I just look and I think, Lord, we drive the cars that we need, and we have the things that we need and the provision that we need, and then we got things that we want that we don't need. And it's because, Lord, you're just so gracious, and I couldn't build a better life for myself. And you can't build a better life for you than the one that you build by living for Jesus. So you're going to be blessed in this life, but you got to go from being a nominal Christian to being a disciple. You got to go deeper. You got to go deeper with him and trust him at his every word. You're going to be blessed in the millennial reign, no takers. You're going to be blessed. It's a reality. It's going to happen. The only way you're not going to be busy in the millennial reign is if you're not busy right now. But if you're busy right now and you're faithful with the small things, he's going to trust you even greater things. You're going to reign and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then he's going to bless you in eternity. There's eternal rewards you're going to receive. There's crowns of righteousness that are laid up for you, that are waiting you. There's this honoring of the Lord that he's going to give you this taste of his glory at the Bema seat when what was pure and what was tried and what was true is rewarded by him. The righteous judge, he's going to rule. He's going to rightly rule, and he's going to discern. That was wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. That was done with pure heart, pure motivation. Man, that Friday night Bible study, that Tuesday afternoon coffee counseling appointment, that pulling over the side of the road and helping that guy who looked like he was lacking, that giving the food to the widow. You understand what I'm saying? That coming and cleaning the church, that opening and ushering at the doors when you were broken inside in a mess and you wanted to do anything but be here and open doors. You wanted to run, but you didn't. You hung in there, and there's a reward now for your faithfulness. It's not just my faithfulness because I'm preaching. This is the gift that God's given me. You use your gift that God's given you, hospitality, watching the children. There's going to be gifts that are rewarded by God in glory when he gets us there. Hundredfold. Some of you, the Holy Spirit showed me, I don't even need you to respond right now. A lot of you, he showed me. You came in here tonight with a chip on your shoulder. You came in here tonight battling whatever you're battling, and you want to know what's in it for me. I'm a high schooler, and I'm trying to walk with Jesus. I'm getting called prude. I'm getting called ridiculous here. I don't date. I'm trying to wait. My parents taught me to wait till I'm married. You know, I'm getting just mocked at the lunch table. I don't go out with my friends on the weekends. Some of you college students, you're getting slack. Some of you people who are new to Christ, none of your family, you're first generation Christians. No, none of your family knows about Jesus. None of your family reads the Bible. They tell you that's for the priest to do. You got no business doing it. You're getting crushed. And you came in here tonight with a chip on your shoulder. What's in it for me? What's God going to do? And God doesn't get mad at you. God doesn't slap you and say, who do you think you are coming in here audacious like that? He stoops and he says, what's in it for you? I'm going to bless you 100-fold. I'm going to bless you now in this time. I'm going to bless you in the future, eternity, and I'll bless you in the millennial reign. It's crazy. Here's the difficulty. We live on promises, not on facts. I mean, the promises are facts. Don't get it twisted. But facts the way that we deem facts to be. We live on the promises of Jesus, and we have to hold on to his every word. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Notice something here before I conclude this with you and bring this beautifully full circle. Notice that when he says there's going to be this hundredfold rewarding, he omits two things there. I thought this was fascinating, and I want to bring a point out of this. He omits a hundredfold rewarding of wives, and he omits a hundredfold rewarding of fathers. The wives thing is this: we ain't Muslims. There ain't a hundred new wives, guys, waiting for you in glory. You got enough on your hands with the one that you got. And I think if you stay with them long enough, you'll get like 50 varieties over time of, right? They say use change. And it's our job to keep up with you. Peter says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Just keep keeping up with your wife. Keep chasing your wife. I love chasing my wife. Chase your wife. So there's not going to be a 70 virgins or 100 virgins or a hundredfold reward. Isn't that interesting? He omits that here. And then he omits fathers here. I think that's interesting too, because we're going to have one father in the kingdom. We're going to have one father in the kingdom, and he's more than 1,000 fathers. I'm going to be with him.
Every time I say something like that in a message, I feel the need to explain, because I feel like fatherhood has been so distorted in this culture. So many people are without a dad. Their father's abusive. Their father's neglectful. He's walked out. He's not present. He's on your life the way that you need him to be. So you got this bad picture of father. But the heavenly father is nothing like that. All the love that we know flows from a father's love for his son. Behold what manner of love of the father that he would give his only begotten son. The love of the father is immeasurable. The love of the father is so deep and wide and worth exploring. He gave Jesus so that he can gain us, so that he can adopt us into his family. I mean, you consider the love of God, the Father, and we're going to have this Father in heaven. We're going to be before him. We're going to be with him. We're going to have this access to him. That I pray that he ministers to you tonight by his Spirit. So what I love about Jesus, and why I've included these next verses, I'm going to work our way down to verse 34 with you before we close this sermon out. What I love about what Jesus does here, he never asks us to do anything that he himself hasn't done or wouldn't do. He's saying there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be, you know, whether it's home, relationships, industry, property, there's going to be a persecution. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be warfare. But look what happens here. As they were in their way going up, so they must be conversing, verse 32, they're making their way to Jerusalem. It says that Jesus went before them. I perceive that as he walked ahead of them now. He's in this position here. We have a very lonely Jesus in these verses. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And as they're making their way to the Jerusalem, Jesus went before them. And it says that they were amazed. I think that's the 12. They're amazed. They're amazed, the 12. And as they, I think that's the remaining, the others who were sort of following from a distance. There's a lot more than 12 that were following Jesus. But he was keeping the 12 near him so that he can teach them on his way to Jerusalem. So I think the 12 are amazed. And then I think it was the others that were following. They were afraid. And he took them, it says again, that's the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him. The third time now in three chapters, he's telling them this. This is the most explicitly. This is the most graphically. He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered. It's betrayed. It's a singular verb in the Greek. He's speaking about Judas. He's speaking to Judas. You wanna talk about what you're going through. You want to talk about friendships that you've lost. I mean, here's Jesus, one of his best buddies who's bearing the bag with the offerings and the sacrifices that's been by his side since the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's getting ready to betray him, and Jesus knows it. You ever had a backstabber in your midst? You ever had a friend that you caught, you knew they were talking about you, you have the text, you have a snapshot of a conversation, you actually heard them, they're in your presence, and you're just trying to stay quiet on it. You're just trying to stay quiet on it, letting the Lord deal with it. Jesus knows. Peter, you're talking about what are you going to get? You've left all to follow me. You're talking about friendships, relationships where there's breaches. It's not the same anymore. I got a betrayer in my midst. For just a few pieces of silver, he's going to give me over. He doesn't ask us to endure what he himself hasn't endured. He's our high priest who's familiar with us. He's acquainted with our sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. Jesus, you're not even 50 years old yet. How do you know Abraham? Why do they say 50 if he was 30? If somebody says to me, Pastor Dave, you're not even 50 yet. It's like, wait a minute. Why do we skip 40, you know? Why do we go right to 50? Because he was a man of sorrows. He looked old. He was stricken. There was nothing about him that was comely, that was appealing of his physical nature. He understood grief. He knew what it was like to have family say, you're local, you're crazy. They tried to take him away when he was ministering, saying sorry to the crowd, he's lost his mind. He had his brothers talk about him. There's nothing worse than family talking about you. He had his families talk about him. He had the religious community go against him. He knew what it was like. What he's saying to Peter, what he's saying to you and I here tonight is nothing that he himself wasn't willing to endure. That's what makes Jesus so lovely. Fully God, fully man. And in his humanness, experiencing the emotions, the letdown, the pain.
having to go to Gethsemane and wrestle with the Father, sweating drops of blood. Please, is there any other way? Is there any other way that we can accomplish this salvation? Do you understand? Do you see where I'm going? Do you see why I'm connecting these verses with what we just studied? Jesus, the rich young ruler, he refused it. We accept it. What do we get? Peter, you're going to get something. Your life can never be more fulfilled than it will be by following me. The nets that you use to catch fish are now going to be used to catch men, and there'll be nothing comparable when you get to enter in. When you get to enter in and celebrate that miraculous work of the gospel, there'll be nothing like it. But on top of that, you're going to sit on a throne in the millennium. And on top of that, in life everlasting, eternal salvation, that alone, you get saved. I didn't even hit that one. Y'all, you're saved. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven one day. And but here's what you need to know, Peter. I'm going to endure this too. I am enduring this. I'm on my way. Nobody even knows what I'm going through. They're going to take me, the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock me. I mean, I'll save it for Good Friday and Easter. But the bulls of Bashan, the demons of hell, powers and principalities, Colossians says, surrounding the cross. And that's not even who they are. The crowd is going to say to me, taunting things, if you're really who you said you were, then save yourself. Is there anything worse than being mocked? And they're going to spit upon me. And you see the polysyntin again? He's describing play. You can sit with each description and have your heart wooed by the love of God. They're going to spit upon me. And they're going to scourge me. And they're going to kill me. It's not kill, the word that he uses. He says, and they're going to crucify me. And the third day, he shall rise again. In 6 AD, the high priest went running through the streets of Jerusalem when the scepter was taken, crying, wailing, the word of God has been broken, the word of God has been broken because of the prophecy that Jacob made on his deathbed in Genesis 49, verse 10, when he said, the scepter shall not be taken until Shiloh comes. And the high priest thought the word of God was broken. The word of God wasn't fulfilled. Shiloh, the Messiah, he didn't come in the scepter. The right to rule has been taken from us. And little did he know that in a carpenter shop somewhere in Nazareth was little Messiah, little Shiloh, little Jesus, 7, 8 years old, on the scene, getting ready to be used by the Lord, 12 years old, disputing with the lawyers and doctors of the law, and begin his earthly ministry and save the souls of men, demonstrating that the word of God was not broken. The word of God can't be broken. All of his promises are yes and amen. Isn't that solid? We carry on predicated upon his promises that he makes. I mean, that's what's going to get us through from Wednesday to Sunday this week. His promises that he makes. He promises you, he gives you his word. This is to every human being without any exception. That there is going to be blessing upon blessing upon blessing, far greater than what you could ever draw for yourself. The compensation that you receive from Jesus outweighs so much greater than any sacrifice that you make. Is it sacrifice? Absolutely, it's sacrifice. Is anyone diminishing it, arguing it, refuting it? No one's doing that. There's an acknowledgement. But Jesus is saying, I'm with you in this. I get it. I'm your champion. I'm your captain. I'm the trailblazer of this whole ministry. I've already done what I'm asking of you. Try to understand it, and there's no way to comprehend. Remember, Paul said when he observed heavenly things, he said it'd be unlawful for me to try to speak to you of what I observed. It's so greatly outweighs. What does Paul say? The light affliction? Did you ever read Paul's testimony? Do you ever read in Acts what Paul went through? Shipwreck, dead, stone, beaten, naked. I mean, is that light affliction to you? Any of you ever died and come back to life? I want your autograph after service, if so. Any of you ever been shipwrecked? Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times. You know, anyone else ever been stoned, left in a city to be dead? I mean, think about the things that Paul went through. Chained, in prison, rats, and feces. You think about what he went through. And he said, like, all this is light affliction in comparison to the glory that awaits. It's all light affliction. He blesses back 100-fold. He's going to bless you back 100-fold. Come in, stand in, doing cameras, you know, back cramps and leg cramps. And he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you teaching the kids when they are disobedient and sticking their tongue out at you and answering you with silly answers. And he's going to bless you for bringing your children here, moms, dads. You thought, geez, I mean, I didn't think I'd even be able to get anything out of this whole thing, and I'm so frustrated. I lost my cool, my kid on the way there. I don't even know if God's happy. He's going to bless you. He sees you persevering. There's no ounce of energy that's being expended by you that he's not taking note of, that he's not going to reward you for. He's not going to be a debtor to you. I just want you just to hang with that for 1 second. Church ends so abruptly sometimes, and we lose the seeds that were dropped. I mean, just sit with that for a second. He sees your difficulty. I think about, in this season that we're in, this whole COVID thing, I think about how it has divided so many people. And both parties are strong. We got people that are like, you guys should have masks on. You should be wearing a mask while you're preaching. And the front row would like that, maybe. Spit flying everywhere. And there's other people who come up to me and they look at me like, you are so, so deceived. And they want me to revolt and be the governor and a mayor and become political. You know, they want me to go nuts. And I got, you know, there's these, and it's, and I'm sure some of you in this COVID season, even just the ridicule maybe that you receive, it's irresponsible. You're in church, you're where they're praising the Lord. They're not always wearing their masks. They should be wearing masks more. And, you know, there's all these things. And Lord says, even in this crazy season right now, just you, maybe you're saying, I don't even serve, right? But you just coming here, you're getting crushed for it. We'll have the worship team come and lead us in a song of praise to the Lord. I think about how the rich young ruler went away, at least what we know, poor. Went away poor, spiritually. Because if you walk away from Jesus, remember we showed you last week, it's cloudy, it's gray skies, it's no sunshine. But even if you're poor in some realms, poor in friendships or poor in relationships or poor in possessions or whatever, because you dedicate your time to following the Lord and that's your priority, he's number one in your life, then you walk away rich. You walk away 100-fold 3 times. I just want to pray. I want to ask the Lord to strengthen you tonight. I want to ask him to let it go from head knowledge to heart knowledge. I want him to cause you to believe what he's saying to you tonight. I want him to lift your heads. I'm just going to pray for you. How about this? If you're here tonight and you're getting some slack in relationships, I'm not going to specify because I don't want people to read in, but maybe it's a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a mother, a father, a spouse. You're just getting some slack and you're getting really weary. Would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? There's relational issues. Yeah, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. Yeah, Lord, you see these hands that are lifted. They're going through battles, Lord, with people in their lives. Just, Lord, whatever it is that they're experiencing, Lord, persecution, ridicule, judgment. Jesus, we pray that you would put an end to it if that would be your will. But God, if you're going to allow it to go on, if there's something that you're doing in these people's lives, you're sharpening them, you're enhancing their understanding of you. There's a fellowship with you in their suffering that they're enjoying, God. I pray that you would show them that and that they would understand, Lord, this work of the Spirit that you're doing in their lives, this work of maturity, God, that they would hang in there and endure and keep their eyes fixed upon you
in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I'm trying to wait on the Lord. I'm trying to be pure. I'm trying to wait for him to bring me that helpmate. I'm trying not to dabble with dating in the world. And it's getting lonely. It's getting difficult. It's getting frustrating. Maybe you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you that God would bless you. You just raise your hand. Lord, I pray for those with their hands raised. They're waiting on you. They're trying to honor you, Lord. And like Peter, like, Lord, look at it. I followed you. I've given you my all. You said if I did that, if I sought you first, you would give me those things I need. And Lord, they're crying out to you, feeling as though they need a helpmate, Lord. So bless them, I pray, with a husband, with a wife, God, that will honor you, that will serve you alongside of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you, lastly, this evening, who are battling just the temptation of going after the things that this world has to offer, properties, possessions. Man, if I don't come to midweek, then I can work overtime. If I stay home on Sunday mornings, I can do the side job. I'll send my family to church. We're not backslidden. If I get a little bit more money, we could take that trip. We can get that added thing. And maybe you're battling with that whole nominal Christianity and discipleship. You feel a tug in your spirit, like going to deeper waters. But at the same time, you're trying to give your family everything that they want and keeping up with what the world has to offer, and you're battling. And the Lord is calling you tonight. He's calling you to deeper waters. He's calling you to discipleship. And it's difficult for you to let go of those things that you can see, to grab a hold of those things that you cannot see. But there's a will to do of his good pleasure, and you need victory. So would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Lord would give you eternal perspective tonight. God, I pray for these hands that are raised to you, wanting to take hold of, Lord, what only faith can see. Wanting to let go of, Lord, what is so shiny and appealing to the human eye. Grace them, grace us, Lord, to be eternally minded. To not be overly distracted by this life, Lord. To enjoy what you bless us with, but not to be consumed by it. May our eyes be fixed upon you, Lord, living for you. Help us, Jesus, all now as we close this service, not to fall into a snare of the enemy, Lord, this pity party of what are you going to do for me, Lord, now that I've followed you? Help us to see blessings after blessings after blessings that come our way because we're in relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you for this time. We want to give you back, Lord, our praise, asking you that it put a smile on your face. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song to the Lord.